our house here in June when we had a transition, and Tracy and I did not retire. We refired. And we just moved into a different season of our life, but we were honored to have Pastor and Charlie to come up and share that time with us and to be a part of that. But here is a verse of scripture that's been in my heart for months about Pastor Nichols. And I'm going to share it. It's in Isaiah chapter 32, verse 8. And this was given to me one day when I was praying for you. We pray for this house. We pray for Pastor Joy, Janet, and pray for this entire ministry. You're in the forefront of our thoughts and our prayers. And so God speaks to us along the way about this house and about this leader. Here in verse 8, it says, "But a generous man devises generous things, and by his generosity he shall stand." Now, there's been a few of you, Joy, and maybe one or two others that have known Pastor longer than me. I've known Pastor longer than his children, because I was here when they discovered America. But we go way back to the 50s when he was courting Joy. And I was a little guy over here in Faith Temple at his father-in-law's church. And I've watched this man's life and his lifestyle. I've watched it. You can tell a lot about when you observe. By observation, you can learn a lot. And so I've observed this over the years. I could stand up here and just fill my time up today with stories about things I've observed about our pastor. Pastor Nichols is my pastor, and I'm so honored to have decreed and declared that all over the world in my 46 years of pastoral ministry. But I know this verse is so true. When God just quickened this to me, and I know it's been in the Bible for a long time, and I've used it in various settings of messages, but it was in specific relation to my prayer concerning Pastor and Joy, that the Lord quickened this to me. But a generous man devises generous things, and by generosity he shall stand. Now, Pastor Nichols is a strong finisher. Amen. Amen? I said Pastor Nichols is a strong finisher. It's what's in him that's important. Are you listening? And we've been hearing what's in Pastor, and the word of the Lord comes forth from his heart. And a lot of this energy and a lot of this strength that he exhibits in his life and ministry is because he's been an open-handed man. You know, he's not only been open-handed with God, he's been open-handed with us. Are you listening? Now, I am notorious for doing this. I've got on my computer plus on my bookshelves, I've got a gazillion different translations, and I like to go look at all the different translations of how it endeavors to communicate what the Spirit of God is saying to us, because the Spirit of God moved upon Isaiah to write this. So it was really God talking to us. Amen. And I like what it says in the New Century Version. It says, "A good leader plans to do good, and those good things make him a good leader." Yeah, we got a good leader. Amen. And it's because he plans to do good. He's not a conniver. He's not a deceiver. He's not underhanded. Are you listening? If he's guilty of anything, he's guilty of being too merciful. There's been times I went to come down and do some discipline for him, because he was demonstrating mercy in abundance. And but I've sat back and I've watched him. I've observed. And, as he's been merciful, God has always vindicated him.
Yes. That's right.
Amen. Hallelujah. And it's because he plans to do good. He plans to do. He never has an ulterior motive when he wants to help somebody. Amen. He's not looking. There's not cables attached. I've done you a good one. Now you got to do me a bunch of good ones. I've watched him do good those people he was doing good to were not good to him. And they were not even good to him after he did good to them. And they went away acting like this, and some people in the church believed what they were saying rather than the believing the good leader that God put in their midst. I'm preaching better than you're shouting, but it's a true story. Anyway. It's a true story. You know, I'm going to be sharing with the staff on Monday, and I have some things in my heart just to share with the staff. But we need to recognize those who labor among us. And we need to recognize their qualities and their giftings. And I'm just glad that I can say this. We don't have his casket up here, and I'm saying it over him. I'm glad we can say it in the presence of him sitting there in that pew. And, you know, and I don't need to score any points with Pastor. If I hadn't scored them by now, it wouldn't do me any good. So I'm not doing this to score any points. I'm just saying this because I really believe the Holy Ghost wanted me to say these things because it's true. It's true. Amen. And that goodness and that generosity, you know, that they exhibit here in this house is because of the leader. And it's because he keeps devising, you know, he keeps planning to do good. He just keeps planning to do good. He's so excited about doing good that he doesn't have time to look to the right and the left to see what the options are. He just wants to keep doing good. I like that about our leader, don't you?
Yes, sir.
Amen. Let's give thanks to God for that. Father, we thank you because, Lord, we know you are good. And God, we know your goodness, our goodness comes from you and our relationship with you and knowing you. So we give you honor and glory, but we're just thankful that there's people here on the planet that will partner with you and allow you to manifest your goodness in and through their lives like you have our pastor. So we thank you, Lord, that those good things that he plans on doing, they will continue to flourish in and through his life in ministry, continue to manifest in hearts and lives of people, to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captive free, to destroy the yokes of bondage that are upon people's hearts and souls. Father, we thank you that your goodness prevails, praise God, over evil. Amen. Your goodness never comes to an end. And so we're thankful for today. We're glad we can celebrate your goodness even in the life of our pastor and our leader. And we thank you, Lord, that through his goodness, his generosity, he will stand in Jesus' name. Come on, shout to the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, I trust you could be back with us tonight. I was so excited when I looked out the window this morning and the monsoon was not set in here. I had been praying that it would stay south and go east of us, and it did. Praise God. And then perhaps you could come back tonight. And even if it was raining, we don't have to have our umbrellas in anymore. Because that beautiful new roof on our building here, amen, that's a wonderful thing. When we came into the city the other day, we drove by, and it was the first time I had the opportunity to see the new roof on the building. It looks great. Amen. And I'm so honored and so blessed to be able to be a part of that. And then also to just rejoice with this house. Praise God over the good things God's doing. But I really have it strong in my heart, as I've been praying for months now about this tour. We were supposed to come down through the summer, and there were some things that happened. We were not able to get away. So we're down here for about 6 weeks traveling, ministering, and visiting with family and so forth. But, you know, I've never preached this message before. So this is not one that I pulled out of a can. This is all fresh manna from heaven. But pastor's been talking. We talk on the phone. And you know what preachers do when they talk? They preach. Preachers preach. He preaches to me and I preach to him. You know, we always are preaching to the choir when we when we're doing that. But Ephesians, and you're not going to talk. I'm going to end with my text, okay? I'm going to end with it. We're not going to start with my text, but I'll tell you what my text is, and we'll end with it. It's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. And that passage has been in my heart for years, but as we were preparing to transition as pastors of the church we'd been pastoring for 33 years in Canada, as we were preparing that for that transition, the Lord just had me, I pulled various groups, leadership and team and so forth together and talked to them. And the Lord just had me to stress the importance of this truth that I'm going to talk to you about this morning and tonight, and then I'm going to talk to the staff tomorrow about it. And I still won't exhaust the relevance and the truth that's in this passage. But I want to talk to you about the power of one. I want to talk to you about the power of one. Great, this is a great truth, and it could be revelation to you if you would allow it. How many people think they know it all? You got this all cased down. You know everything. See, truth comes through revelation. It didn't come by head knowledge. You know, sense knowledge comes through a lot of study and a lot of reading, etc. But revelation knowledge comes by meditating, feeding on the Word of God, and spending time in the presence of God and letting God reveal things to you. And that's what Jesus said about His Word. He says, "My Word is spirit and it is life." My Word, God's Word is different from any other book, because it is spirit. You understand that? The spirit speaks to the spirit. So to really have an understanding of truth, the word, in God's word is truth. You can't have truth apart from the word. John, Jesus said that in the prayer there in John, he said, "Sanctify them through thy truth, that thy word is truth." John 17:17, I think the verse is. But nonetheless, truth comes from the Word of God. But in order to get that truth, it comes by revelation. It comes spirit to spirit. And if we'll just be open to that revelation, that truth, then God will open our eyes concerning scriptures that we've read all of our lives, and all of a sudden we'll see it in a different light than we've ever seen it before. And that's how fresh and how anointed God's Word is. God's Word never ever gets old or stagnant if we'll stay open to His revelation. And you gotta catch the Spirit. We have to teach the Word. And that's what I'm going to do here today. I'm going to teach probably more than I'll preach. You got to teach the word, but the revelation of that has to be caught. And that depends on you. See, that depends on you. If you sit there, you know, like a knot on a log, you just sit there. You're sitting on the premises. And you're just sitting there, "Well, I've heard this. Well, yeah. Mm-hmm." And you just kind of have that nonchalant attitude. Then you will hear knowledge, but it won't be revelation knowledge, it'll be sense knowledge. But if you want to get the nuggets of what I'm going to talk about today, your spirit has to be activated. Jesus says, you know, you're not going to worship in this mountain. For the Lord seeketh those who will worship Him out of their spirit and in truth. Amen? And how we receive, we sing these songs to really prepare our spirits now to engage. Our spirit has to engage. Our spirit has to engage. And when our spirits are engaged, then now the Holy Spirit has an opportunity to bring revelation to us. Amen. Now, I'm not saying that this is some great, big, you know, all-powerful sermon that Keith Johnson has delivered. No, I'm just going to share a truth that has impacted my heart and my life, and I haven't even scratched the surface of it yet. But I want you to see the truth that we're going to talk about today as we minister on this subject, the power of one. Now, I'm going to minister, and I'm going to read some verses out of some various translations, just like I did out of Isaiah a moment ago when I was talking about the generosity of our pastor, but also goodness, the goodness. I'm going to read out of other translations so that you can grasp the truth of what I'm endeavoring, what I believe the Spirit of God is endeavoring to deliver to your heart and life today. So, Father, thank you for liberty and freedom, not only to teach and preach, but also to receive the truth of your word. And we're going to give you praise for it. In Jesus' name, everybody said. Amen. Genesis chapter 11, this is an old story, and I want to spring from here to go where I believe God wants me to go. It says, Genesis chapter 11, I'm reading from God's Word translation. It says in Genesis chapter 11, verse 1 through 4, the whole world had one language with a common vocabulary. As people moved toward the east, they found a plain in Shinar, which was later called Babylon, it's modern day Iraq, and they settled there. And they said to one another, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used bricks as stones and tar as mortar. Then they said, let us build a city for ourselves and a tower with its top in the sky. And let's make a name for ourselves. Let's make a name for ourselves. So that we won't become scattered all over the face of the earth. Now that's God's word translation. Now this is about three, tops four generations after the flood of Noah. So there were hundreds and yea thousands of people now inhabiting the earth. So this leader here, we'll call his name in a minute, this leader was gathering people. And he was using his demonic influence to get them to disobey the command of the Lord. And I want you to see, we're going to see what he did, but we're also going to see what God had to say about it. You know, it's important what God has to say on the matter. You know, you hear this report and you hear that report and you say, but what we need to focus in on more than anything else is what does God's word say on the matter? What do I have God's word on the matter? It may be a good idea, but is it a God idea? If it's a God idea, you'll have God's word on the matter. And getting God's word on the matter is not as difficult as what a lot of people make it out to be. It's just simply because they do not press in and apply themselves and position themselves for revelation. That is one of our assignments as believers. We got to position ourselves to hear from the Lord. Jesus says, my sheep know my voice, and the voice of a stranger they will not follow. If we're hearing the voice of Jesus, then we're not going to get sideways with our leader, and we're not going to take up somebody else that's over here full of strife and discord, because we have God's word on the matter, and the word that God has given us on the matter is the same word that God gave our leader on the matter. Are you listening to me? We're talking about the power of one. We're talking about the power of one. I was with a man one night in our church out in West Texas, and I pastored out in West Texas 13 and a half years before we took our assignment in Canada. And we were in a home, and we were witnessing. And this man just said off the cuff, there's just no telling how powerful God's word is. Now, I know that's a very simple statement, but that's such an awesome statement. Do you know God's word is the parent force of the universe? Everything that exists today came into being from the spoken word of God. God's word is powerful. See, people, you know, you can carry your Bible around until it fuses to your armpit and it won't do you any good. Until you get the revelation of that word in your heart, and then it gets on your mouth. It's the spoken word of God. You got to speak God's word on the matter. And if you got God's word on the matter, you got a revelation from God, and you speak that. That's what releases power. Dunamis. Woo! Amen. Now, if you don't believe that, it won't work for you. But for those of us who will dare to believe, Wigglesworth used to say that all the time. He said, I just dare you. I just double dog dare you. Remember we used to have that saying when we were a little kid? I just double dog dare. God says, if I can only get you to believe, if I can only get you to act on my word, nothing is impossible to those who believe. But there are some people who insist on not believing God's word. They want to believe all the reports, and they want to speak what they see with their eye, and what they see with their eye doesn't reveal the truth. Amen. Well, I don't want to get sidetracked. I want to move on here, but I'm preaching pretty good here so far. Now I want you to notice carefully with me in verse 4. Let's make a name for ourselves so that we won't become scattered all over the face of the earth. Now, this shows the rebellion that was present in the culture just 3 to 4 generations after the entire human race outside of Noah and his family, 8 souls were on that ark. In just 3 to 4 generations, they were on the verge of self-destructing again. You talk about ignorance gone to seed. That used to be one of Brother Hagin's favorite statements. Ignorance gone to seed. That's the height of ignorance when it goes to seed. But this is ignorance gone to seed. Just 3 to 4 generations. These are all Noah and his sons' descendants here. And they've already forgotten what God brought Noah and his sons out of. I mean, the entire human race would have been abolished off the face of the earth if it were not for Noah and his family. One family, that's another great revelation. One family can stop the plans of the enemy from destroying a church or a city or a nation. And in Noah's case, it was the world. Because all humankind had perverted their ways beside Noah and his family. So one family was able to withstand the onslaught of everything that Satan had designed for the planet. Amen. So I want you to know that with God, we're more than enough. Amen. You got to understand the power of one. Now, it's important to pay close attention to the instructions God gave Noah and his sons after the floodwaters had receded from the earth. If we went back to chapter 9, verse 7, here again in God's Word translation, he gave this command, be fertile and increase and spread over the earth. In other words, don't stay huddled up. Don't get in a community. Just spread all over the earth. That was the command of the Lord. Say, that was the word of the Lord. Say that. That was the word of the Lord. Now, listen to me, folks. When God says something, he means it. Amen? And he'll hold us to it. So when God gave man instruction, it was for God's purpose. God never says anything that doesn't have meaning and purpose to it. And you got to know this about God. Gang, you got to know this about God. God's never going to tell you to do something that's going to end up hurting you. He's never going to tell you to do something that's going to take from you. You may face some challenges, but you'll go through them and come out the other side. The challenges will never overcome you. You will always overcome the challenges if you hold true to God's word. And you don't give up. And you don't compromise. Amen? Yeah. So, when God gives man an instruction, it's for his purpose. And whenever man fulfills God's purpose, he prospers. So true prosperity, you can write this down if you're taking notes. True prosperity is the result of doing things God's way instead of our way. Now, I'll just mention two things here, and I could preach a series of messages on these because I have. But there's two things here. If you'll just get this nugget, it can help you. And it might help you even to really process what I'm going to say about the power of one. God's purpose has to do with his intent, his desire, his goal. But God's way, God's purpose now, God's way has to do with the road we take or how we're going to reach his goal. You got that? So you got God's purpose, but you also got God's way. I really believe we can read through the Word of God, and I believe it requires a certain amount of revelation just to understand the purposes of God. But I think it requires more attention, more commitment, more perseverance, more digging in to try to get a revelation on God's way. You know why? Because we're so smart. We're just so smart. One of our biggest problems is we need to go look in the mirror. And that's it. Sometimes we're the smartest person in the room. We've got a leader in our nation like that right now. Won't listen to anybody. But we're guilty of the same thing. We think we know something when we really don't know it. Are you listening? I'm not being rude, not being ugly, just talking the truth. But I believe God's way is one of the major challenges among Christians. And I'm not preaching to the people out in the world today. I'm preaching to the family here. We're talking family talk here. The vast majority of Christians will readily subscribe to God's purposes. But where the difficulty comes in is most Christians have a problem with doing it His way. Say, like marriage, you know, I'm talking about people in the church today. You don't have any problem understanding that marriage is between a man and a woman. You don't have any problem with that. And it sickens you to think otherwise. And we're not being homophobic when we say that. We're being truthful. This is what God's word. God created man and He created woman. And we know we cannot increase a number with two men or two women. You have to increase the number. You have to have a man and a woman. And there you know, you used to be getting into all that. But see, we won't have any problem. We don't have any problem today understanding God's purpose in marriage between a man and a woman. But now after you marry, here's where the rub comes in. Are you gonna conduct your marriage God's way, or are you going to do it by tradition? Are you going to do it the way grandma and grandpa did it? Are you going to do it the way our society's doing it? Well, everybody's doing it this way now. Huh? We're not everybody. We're not everybody. We're children of the Most High God. We're members of the family of God. And so our first concern ought to be, are we going to do it God's way? If we want to be successful, we got to do marriage God's way. We can't do marriage on our terms. We got to do marriage on God's terms. And we know there's multitudes of Christians that are not doing it. They're not building their marriage God's way. They're building their marriage on tradition in their way, because that's why so many end up in divorce. And we got clergy that are guilty of the same thing. Now, I want to be clear here. God doesn't hate the sinner. He hates sin. God doesn't hate the divorced. He hates divorce. Because of what it does to people. What it does to families. Amen? So we got to understand, are we going to do marriage our way, or are we going to do marriage God's way? I've pastored for 46 and a half years, and the vast majority of the people that I've endeavored to pastor usually do it their way. Don't be true. And we've had umpteen gazillion marriage seminars. We brought guys in from every stripe, I mean, and they used all different, you know, approaches to try to help people build their marriages. And some got help, and most didn't. Most that didn't faze them. And they just kept doing it their way. And, you know, some people stayed together in spite of the messes they made. they just coexisted. That's it. But it could have been heaven on earth had they done it God's way. A lot of people don't know how good it could be if they'd learned to do it God's way. Let go and let God. We used to sing that chorus some, but we ought to start singing it again, because that's what we really need to do. We need to. God can do anything but fail. God's not a part of failure. And so, you know, we don't have a problem with the purpose of God, man, woman, marriage. We don't have, but it's the way. And the same thing with child training. And I could preach on that for years. Or we could talk about courtship. Most courtship today. Now, I heard a great testimony yesterday about the great wedding you had, and it sounded to me. I don't personally know the couple, and don't know if I've met them or not, but I heard this, that they had purpose to court God's way. But the world would look upon that couple and say, you're weird. But really and truly, the world's weird. The world would look on us and say, you're not normal. No. You got it bass backwards. No. We're normal. You're not normal. People who are normal are in the minority. People who are normal. Amen? We're the endangered species. And what Paul say in Romans 12, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. But the only way you're going to keep the world from squeezing you into its mold is you're going to have to get revelation on how to do it God's way. Or you will conform to the ways of the world. And that's what most of these mega churches, seeker sensitive churches are doing today. In a turnstile, you come in at 10, you're out at 11, you come in at 11, you're out at 12, you know, just turnstile, and they go to the building, but nothing ever really happens. Hey, this is true, guys. We ought to be God sensitive, and we ought to learn to do it God's way. So I'm just saying the rub, the challenge for all of us, will we do it God's way or will we do it our way? Now, once again, God gave this instruction to Noah and his boys. Spread over the earth. Don't collect in one area. Spread over the world, earth and increase. But now here this leader at the Tower of Babel here, this leader said, let's don't spread over the earth. Let's just stay together. See, that's a plan. That's a plan. And you know, when it computes up here, well, there wouldn't be nothing wrong with that. And you're right, there wouldn't be nothing wrong with it if God hadn't said, don't do that, spread over the earth. And he goes to show you, do I need God more than I need you? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. I need God more than I need my wife. But I'm telling you, if we'll do it God's way, I can have my wife and I can have you, and we can both fulfill our purpose in the earth, but we can do it God's way. And when we do it God's way, I'll contribute to this relationship. She'll contribute to our relationship. Our relationship will continue contribute to other relationships. Are you listening? Because we have done it God's way. That's a great truth, guys. That's a great thing. So God knew that everything regarding the quality of life would increase if they spread out over the face of the earth. But they didn't obey God. In fact, they came together for the wrong purpose. The previous chapter, if we'd go back and read chapter 10, we're not going to, but if you went back and read chapter 10, it lets us know that the leader of this endeavor, his name was Nimrod. When I get mad at somebody, my curse word is Nimrod. Nimrod wasn't a nice guy. Scripture tells us that Nimrod was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean what most people think it does. Nimrod was a hunter of men, not of animals. And he used his powerful influence. He had very, very powerful influence and giftings, but he used that influence to get men to join him in defying the Lord. Now, in the Hebrew, the word before the Lord means to defy. To defy. So Nimrod's goal, objective, way was to defy the Lord. No, we're going to do it our way. We're not going to do it God's way. In fact, the name Nimrod means we will rebel. So Nimrod was using his rebellious influence to get people to defy the Lord. So in verse 5 and 6, the Lord saw this. The Lord was observant and he witnessed what was going on. And so the Lord, it says in verse 5, went down to see the city and the tower that they were building. Then the Lord said, they are one people with one language. This is only the beginning of what they will do. Now nothing they plan to do will be too difficult for them. You hear that? Now why is that so? How could it be that nothing would be impossible for these guys that were following Nimrod? They're at the Tower of Babel, how come it would be impossible for them to, nothing would be impossible for them to achieve? It was because they were one. They were of one mind. They were of one accord. They were saying the same thing. God has told us repeatedly in His Word that when you can get people on the same page, all in one accord, all saying the same thing, whether good or bad, nothing will be impossible for them. You hear that? This is God talking. This ain't Keitho. This is God. Look at verse 7. So God said, let us go down there and mix up their language so that they won't understand each other. So the Lord scattered them all over the face of the earth, and He stopped them from building the city. And this is why it was named Babel, which is confusion, because there the Lord turned the language of the whole earth into Babel. From that place, the Lord scattered them all over the face of the earth. What He did, He saved them from themselves. He saved them from themselves. And I could preach a series on that, just that thought right there. We need to be saved from ourselves. And that's why we need revelation. God saved them from themselves. Now, it's very interesting to me. I'm not going to dwell on this very long. It's very interesting to me how God stopped this evil from once again corrupting the human race, just like it had three generations earlier in Noah's day. Notice that God didn't change their hearts. He didn't change their core beliefs. He never sowed strife in their midst where they would start opposing one another. God chose to change their language. Now the people would have to find those who spoke their language and then form their tribes and spread over the earth. So what He did, God in His wisdom just gave a certain group of people, a tribe, a certain language, and He gave them all separate languages. And this tribe would, they would form together in this one, and then it would scatter over the earth. That was in God's wisdom. And God's purpose in this was so that not only would they be blessed, but they would be a blessing. How many knows when you do things God's way, you're blessed, but you're blessed to be a blessing? That's really, really good. And we hear this all the time, but a lot of times we don't connect dots. Now, it's interesting to me that God didn't change their belief system, as twisted and rebellious as their belief system was. God didn't change their core beliefs, but God did change their language. So God said in Genesis chapter 11, verse 6, they are one people with one language. This is only the beginning of what they will do. Nothing they plan to do will be too difficult for them. That's what God said. That's what God said. So they'll keep devising evil, and there won't be any end to the evil that they devise. And at the end of the day, they will self-destruct, just like the people in Noah's day self-destructed. You got that? Okay. Now, another time, there's one other time in human history where God changed man's language. And that's in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we read verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Spirit didn't make them say it. It told them what to say. Amen. It gave them the utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and they were confused, because every one of them heard these Galilean boys speaking in languages that the dialects of the region of the country that they came from. And they were all amazed and marveled and saying to one another, look, are not all of these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? In other words, they were Jews, but they were not born in Jerusalem. They were not Saba. Saba is a Jewish, Israeli-born Jew. But these were not Saubas. They were born outside of the nation of Israel. And there were 16 different languages that were represented there that day. And these 16 different languages, people from these different nations came together, but they heard these Galilean boys speaking in that language where they lived. And how did they know that it was a heavenly language? They knew it was a heavenly language because verse 11 says they were speaking the wonderful things that God had done. Amen. Now here these Galilean boys are speaking a language they never learned. Amen. They never learned, but the Spirit gave them utterance. And as the Spirit gave them utterance, they spoke these languages that they never learned. And they didn't even interpret them. They didn't even know what they were saying. But these 16 different dialects of people that were there gathered together, they heard these 120 Galilean boys speaking the wonderful works of God. That's God. That's the power of God. That's miraculous. Amen. Now, the first time God changed man's language was under judgment. But here in Acts chapter 2, God changed man's language because of his great grace. And once again, God did this on purpose. He did it on purpose. The first time was because man had wrong motives, and God changed their language to separate them. But here in Acts chapter 2, in the early church, God in his great wisdom is giving the church access to a heavenly language to bring people together so they can become one to accomplish God's highest purposes. See, I don't care how good your intentions are, my brother or sister. I don't care how good your intentions are. God has a purpose for his church. And if your intentions are not one with his intentions, he is not going to bless and anoint your intentions. He has already blessed and anointed his intentions. And if he can get us to be one with him and one with one another, then that is anointing and nothing will be impossible for us to accomplish. Now, I know, listen to me, I know we can oversimplify this. I just wish that were true. It is true. It is true. But religion has dumbed us down to make us think, no, we cannot ever have that kind of connection with God where the power of God can be in operation all every day of our life. But the power of God, God's not holding his power away from us. He wants his power to operate freely in us and through us. God wants people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth more than you firebrands here that go out soul winning every week. God is more eager to save people than you are to get people saved. God is more willing to get, he's more eager, he's more excited about getting people healed than the great men and women of God who have been anointed to go out and minister to the sick are in getting people healed. Come on, somebody. It's just a matter of us learning how to do it his way instead of trying to do it our way. But God says, in order to do that, we got to become one. So God's purpose in giving the church one language was so that nothing will be impossible for his people to accomplish. I really believe that. I said, I really believe that. Now, even though there was great opposition and persecution directed against the early church, there was nothing that anyone could do to stop them. Isn't that true? Amen. When the early church started off, I mean, these were the people that put Jesus on the cross. These were mean dudes. Nero, wicked emperor of Rome. He was a homosexual. He was perverted. And he killed Christians for sport. I mean, it was, you know, we got Obama, but he ain't as bad as Nero. Now we got a Trudeau Jr. in Canada, but he ain't as bad as Nero. That's why I'm saying, folks, if we'll do our part and listen to God and become one with God, one with each other in purpose and do it God's way, there is no government on the face of the earth that can stop us. Just like it didn't stop the early church, it won't stop the 21st century church. The solution is not getting a new president in the White House. The solution is for the church to rise up and become one and demonstrate God's resurrection. Our focus is wrong. Our focus is broken. I don't care how many good leaders that are going to run for the office of the President of the United States. We can pick out the best one and the one that's the most devout Christian among them. And they're still not going to turn the nation around. It's the power of God. It's the Church of Jesus Christ that's going to do it. But we're not waiting on God. God's waiting on us. God says, if I can get you guys to get together and be one, there will be nothing impossible to you. Wow. Wow. Acts chapter 4, verse 32 and 33. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Why? Because they were in one accord. They were of one mind. They were saying the same thing. There were not 15 philosophies in the house. And that's in only if you have 15 people. See, there was a spirit of revival that these guys tapped into in the early church. And the presence of God was so tangible in their lives that no one wanted to mess it up. People were willing to overlook offenses and differences. And that's something we major on minors. They wanted what God wanted more than anything else. Now, this is something we must grasp with our spirit, not our head. Your head's already got you turned off. You got chicken on the brain. You're thinking about the Cowboys. We got to grasp this with our spirit, not our heads. Wherever there is a sense of oneness, there will be a greater awareness of the presence of God. Can I say it again? Wake you up, maybe? Wherever there is a sense of oneness, there will be a greater awareness of the presence of God. Is that important to you? Yeah. Let me just relate an incident in my life. And I've been in the ministry at that time, 93, and I started pastoring in 69. So I was in my third pastorate. I'd been there on post 11 years, and we'd seen phenomenal growth. And, you know, we came out of a little storefront building and built a 55,000 square foot building and started a Christian school, a Bible school. And I mean, we were booming. I was the president of a ministerial fellowship across Canada with 400 ministers who were members of our fellowship. We were having measures of success. But there arose in our fellowship people who had a better way. And they were going to try to exert their will over my will, which Jesus was the one that appointed and anointed me, just like he anointed and appointed Pastor Nichols, to pioneer this church. Started off on Berry Street. I came 2 years after that church was pioneered. So I know something about, you know, following the leading of the Holy Ghost and doing it God's way. But there's always some armchair quarterback in your midst that's going to say, well, you should have done it this way. And, you know, we're going to miss it. We're going to miss it. We're flesh. Yeah. We're flesh and blood. So we're going to miss it. Jesus is the only one that didn't miss it. And look what his followers did to him. So these people rose up against us, and literally, I'm going to make a real long story real short. Some of the people that had some of the most miraculous manifestation of God's power in their lives, we witnessed them. These people were close to us. They turned on us. They rended us. Their goal was to run us out of the city. They got the media to support them. They had a huge article in the page, covered a whole page in the paper, talking about this charlatan preacher. And you know what the Lord said? He said, forgive them. They don't know what they do. He said, they're just trying to break your focus. Keep listening to me, and we'll go beyond this. And I remember we were hurting so bad. I mean, it was like they stuck the knife in us and turned it. And we were hurting because, I mean, these were people that we'd rescued. These were people that were broken down by calamity. And we led them to the Lord. And we, you know, we taught them and we discipled them and we brought them up. And we had some older people. My parents were gone. They're in heaven. And my wife's dad, he lived, her mother's in heaven, and her dad lived out here in West Texas. So our kids didn't have any grandparents. But this couple were like grandparents to us. They were old Pentecostal believers, and dad, mom, they turned on us. And our kids called them grandma and grandpa. I mean we were tight. Oh, God, we were hurting. And I remember in 93, over on Penn, the prayer revival was continuing, the revival spirit, that really Rodney Howard didn't bring into the house. He brought it into the house. Rodney Howard just partnered with him and God used him. But this man right here was the one that really was the impetus for revival coming to the house. Come on, can I hear a bigger amen than that? That is the God honest truth. We need to put the emphasis where it belongs. And I remember how, because that scripture I read this morning fits. Because he just purposed to do good. Because he knew God, he knew what the people needed was not more of him or more of his preaching. People needed more of God. They need to learn how to connect with God. People, we lost the ability, the art of connecting with God because they were too busy. We just kind of walk in and out of his presence and think that will do. You know, that's just like eating some manna and it's not going to last forever. God wants us to live in his presence. And I remember Tracy and I and our family came here And we went to that 6 o'clock, 5:42, I believe it was, in the morning. And we walked into the auditorium there where the prayer revival was going. And nobody had to tell me, Pastor Keith, this is what God's been doing. This is what God's been doing. Nobody had to tell me this. No, nobody. Nobody had to tell me what took place last week, how many souls have been saved, you know, all the healing, all the things. Didn't have to tell me anything. When I walked into the building, the presence of God was so overwhelming. Because I'd come out of a battle situation in Saskatoon where there was so much strife and discord, the presence of God was very minimal. But I came into a place where everybody there at 5:42 was there of one mind, of one purpose, and in one accord. And God's presence was there in their midst. And I want you to know, I laid on the carpet and basked in God's presence. I don't know how long, but I was in his presence. When I got up off of that carpet, I was a changed man. I still got a piece of that carpet in a frame. That beautiful gold carpet that we never could get rid of. I got a piece of that gold carpet framed in my office. I met with God like multiplied thousands of other people. The whole Metroplex, people from all over where we're coming, it wasn't because they wanted to hear Rodney Howard Brown. You kidding me? It wasn't because they wanted to see a music team up here perform. They were coming for the presence of God. Because when you entertain the presence of God, nothing will be impossible. People walk in there, and I mean, yokes are destroyed. They're obliterated. Not broken, obliterated. Impossible of ever being put back together. The anointing destroys the yoke. And the presence of God is his anointing. It's his manifested presence. And we came in there. And I'm a preacher of many years now, pastor in many years. And I was just as desperate as anybody else. And I came in there. And it was because I opened my heart to his presence. And said, God, I don't want to tell you how bad I've got it. I'm not in here to tell you how much I hurt. You already know how bad I've had it. You already know how much I hurt. God, I just want you. And I want to be with you. And as I let God be God in my life, I'll tell you what, I don't know how long we stayed. We stayed for quite a while. But we were having that 5:42 in the morning, 5:42 in the afternoon. And the presence of God was working. Now listen, that hit me so hard that I took it back to our church. And right in the midst of that great rebellion that took place, we took our people into the presence of God. We chose to forgive and to release and not let them break our focus any longer. And we're going to focus on God and being who God wants us to be and doing what God wants us to do. And I'll tell you what, phenomenal things. Preachers came from all the world and said, this is like being in the epicenter of the move of God. You know, it says over there in Acts, when they prayed, Acts 4:31, when they prayed, the place where they were gathered was shaken. It wasn't the people shaking. It was a whole, I imagine they shook because the whole house shook. That's what we got to have. I said, that's what we have to have. It's called the power of one accord. It's called the power of one accord. One accord means in agreement, having group unity, having one mind, one purpose. What comes first, revival or unity? It's unity. Unity is oneness. Are you listening to me, neighbor? Unity is oneness. Now, Satan, the accuser of the brethren, will do everything he can in his power to keep believers from walking together in unity because he understands the power of one. You see, the devil was at the Tower of Babel. So he understands that nothing is impossible when people walk in unity. They walk in oneness. Jesus makes it very clear that any kingdom, any church, any business, any family that's infected with strife, gossip, disagreement will not be able to stand. Will not be able to stand. At one time or another, church, I got to say this because I believe the Holy Ghost inspired me to say it. I wrote it down. At one time or another, all of us have fallen into the trap of slander and strife. One of the ways we slip into the pit of slander and strife is to have an opinion about everything. You know, there's a difference between having an opinion and being opinionated. Having an opinion means you have a thought, but being opinionated means you have to express that thought. But you never have a right to express your opinion when it goes against the ministry that comes across that pulpit. I don't care how long you pray in tongues every day. I don't care how spiritual you think you are. You never have a right in this house, and God will not honor that, and God will not bless that if you sow strife and discord in this house that's contrary to what comes across that pulpit. Well, I'm my own man. Well, that's your problem, see? That's your problem. Yeah. That's your problem. Now, please hear what the Spirit of God is saying. And don't be guilty of tearing down with your mouth what you're supposed to be a part of. Whether it's your marriage, it's your family, whether it's your company you work for, whether it's your church. God's command to all of his children is this: bless and curse not. That's found in Romans chapter 12, verse 14. We may disagree with decisions or actions of someone, but one of the worst things we can do is to become critical, fault finders, or sowers of discord. Now, I'm just about finished here, so bear with me. There's every minute of time for God's people to walk in oneness of purpose. It's now. Our nation, yes, our world, is in grave danger of collapse on every front. And I believe with all of my heart and soul that God has raised up a local New Testament church to demonstrate his resurrection, to show people the way to God, to teach people the truth about God, and to teach people about the life of God. I believe that with all of my heart. Now, let me tell this story, and I'm going to read two scriptures. We're closing. We have had a young family in our church. Pastor, you know the family well. The matriarch of the family was over our hospitality services, and there was nobody any better than that lady. And they came into our church all broken down by calamity. She had gone through a divorce. She had five children from her first marriage. And she had remarried a Ukrainian by the name of Svetu. His name is that long, that's the abbreviation. The pastor always had fun saying, "Now, how do you say that? It's like you're spitting." And I remember how God used those people. I mean, they came in and they were such a blessing. But God rescued every one of those family members. Every one of them got saved. And I mean, these people were in the depths of sin. Like I said about my brother, he wasn't in the bottom of the barrel. He was under it. These people were under it with him. I mean, they were down there. And they got rescued, and they got changed, they got transformed. And her youngest daughter, this is years later, her youngest daughter married a young man that had started coming to our church. And he was from a Catholic background. And I remember she came to us when they were already engaged to be married and had already put out some, invitations to the marriage. And she was crying and saying, you know, when we get around his family, he takes their side, he doesn't take my side. And I said, I'm not going to marry you. I will not go through with the wedding. Now, you can go somewhere else, go to the Justice of the Peace, go somewhere else and get married, but I'm not going to marry you. And you need to bring that dude in here. Let me talk to him some more. And read him the right act. And so I did. And he agreed. And I said, until you can prove yourself to be a Christian and be a man, and be willing to take this woman as your wife, and you start a whole new family unit, and you run that family unit according to God's plan and purpose, instead of the way your dad and mom raised you, until you're willing to do that, I'm not going to sanction this marriage. So they called it off. Man, they called it off for 6 months. And he got serious. He dug in because he really wanted her. So they dug in. And we went through a lot of counseling. She came in. She says, "Yes, I like what I see. We get around his family. He conducts himself properly. They don't influence him. He influences them. He takes care of me. He protects me." I says, "Well, we'll sanction that and we'll perform the ceremony." So we did. God prospered them. He got one of the highest paying jobs in his field. And later got transferred and they moved out to a neighboring province and worked there. But this company that he originally worked for liked him so much and missed him so much, they offered him the moon if he would come back and go to work for them, which they loved, they wanted to, because they wanted to come back to our church. It'd been our church. So they came back. And somewhere along the way, they began to give attention to material things. Has that ever happened to anybody here? You know, whether it's, you know, it could be a gazillion things. If we had time, we could deliver everybody's mail, so we won't just try to pick up one or two here. But they got interested in material things, so they got distracted. And the main thing, we've heard Pastor said, keep the main thing the main thing. The main thing wasn't the main thing anymore. So they came into our office one day, and they had two children, beautiful kids. And they came into the office one day and they said, you know, and it was him mainly speaking, and said, you know, Pastor, we love you. We love this church and we love the school and everything. But, you know, we just have a philosophy and we see things a little different way. And we really believe in order to achieve the things that God wants us to achieve, we're going to have to pull our children out of school and leave the church. And I did everything I could, because I mean I knew them, and had walked with them and poured my life into them and would have done all kinds of things for them. And there was no way that they would listen, so they pulled out. Now, I'm making a long story short, it wasn't very long before the children, you know, got into the system. You know what I'm talking about? The system. They got into the system and they got perverted. Now, the truth be known, Dad was already perverted. Truth be known, he was already addicted to pornography. I suspected it, had it in my heart he was. Talked to him about it, he denied it, but I believe he was. And it wasn't long then until they separated. And it wasn't long till they divorced. And their lives kept going like this. It wasn't long before she was diagnosed with a terminal illness. But she was bitter. She'd grown bitter. And she was wanting to blame God and everybody else. That's what people do. When their way doesn't work, they want to blame it on somebody else. Huh? Yeah. And so on her deathbed, she's dying now, on her deathbed, her sister, still a very intricate part of our church, and very faithful, very loyal. And she's testified many times, if it wasn't for this church, our marriage wouldn't be working. And she's the only one of that family that's still in the church. Wow. The mother, all of them have gone. And here's the young girl, beautiful lady. She's on her deathbed, emaciated. Her sister goes in there, goes to our church, is just loving on her, helping her. And she looked up to her sister, Kathy. She said, you know, Kathy, the worst thing we ever did was when we made the decision to leave the church that God assigned us to. And she said, when we left the church, listen to this, we lost our way. Not only does the preaching of the Word of God sustain you, the praise and the worship inspires you, but it's the Christian community support that literally walks with you through difficult times and holds your hands up and sustains you. And you can't get that kind of support in your neighborhood. You can't get that kind of support by being members of an animal club. You can't get that kind of support from society or people where you work. You can only get that kind of love and support from a house of God. So that woman dies. And I see the family occasionally, and they're terrible. Girls got a baby out of wedlock. It's terrible. Now, that's not one story. We could tell gazillions of stories like that. And I've said it this way. The church can make it without me, but I can't make it without the church.
Yes.
I need the church more than the church needs me.
Yes,
now, I know some people think it's ugly, and if there's a glass of water, I'll just use this bucket. Fill it up with water, stick your finger in it, pull it out. That's the kind of hole you'll leave in the church when you leave. You know, does it mean that you're not important? Sure, you're important. But the church can make it without you. This church is destined for glory. And I know some of you kind of, because you've listened too much. But I'm here to tell you that if this truth can ever get revealed, get revelation down in your heart, and you understand the importance of the power of one, there will be not only will there not be anything impossible for Calvary Cathedral International, whatever God assigns you to do, there will be nothing impossible for you and your family and your children and your offspring. Because that goes in, praise God, it infiltrates into the families, into your seed, praise God. And that people seek agreement over disagreement. Amen? Now, two verses of Scripture, and we're going to read it. One of them is out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'm reading one verse, verse 10. And I hope you come back tonight. There's not going to be anything on television any more important than what we're going to talk about tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. I plead, this is the Apostle Paul now. I plead with you by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I plead with you. Now, Keith Johnson could say this. Pastor Bob Nichols could say this. I plead with you by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Wow. I'm not going to elaborate on that. I will tonight. I want you to follow with me on the screen, and we're going to read this one last verse. It's found out of the Message Bible. And this is a keeper. Can we do it, brother? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 6, the Message Bible. In light of all of this, here's what I want you to do. While I'm locked up here as a prisoner for the Master, I want you to get out of there and walk, better yet, run. On the road God called you to travel, not the one you've chosen to travel, but the one God called you to travel. The reason why I'm in Canada, the reason why Tracy's in Canada, the reason why we're there is not because the cost of living is so cheap. It's we can live less than half down here what we live up there. So we're not up there because of the beautiful weather, because we're about to go into 40 below, you know, here in just a few weeks. And we're not there for the culture. We're there because we're assigned. Is where God wants us to be. You got to know you're where God wants you to be. And if you know you're where God wants you to be, you ought not let anybody or anything deceive you and take you out, because you'll lose your way. I don't want any of you sitting around on your hands. I don't want anyone strolling off down some path that goes nowhere. And mark that you do it with humility and discipline, not with fits and starts. Not impulsively, come on, but steadily pouring yourselves out for each other in acts of love, alert at noticing differences and quick at mending fences. You were all called to travel on the same, we were all called to travel on the same road and in the same direction. So stay together. Now, see, here God is saying, because now you're in the Spirit and you're one in the bond of love and you're one in the Spirit, I want you to stay together. Both outwardly and inwardly. You have one master, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, who rules over all, works through all, is present in all. Everything you are and think and do is permeated with oneness. Now, if God could find a group like that, he could take a city. You wouldn't have to have hired guns to come in and help you do it. It's oneness. That's why your prayer times are so important. That's why your praise and worship times are so important. You know, I've always declared that if I just have one instrument, we don't even have to have an instrument. When I was out in West Texas, we had one lady that could play the piano, and she lived like 28 miles out in the country on a ranch. And sometimes they didn't get in till 30 minutes after the service started, and that meant we didn't have praise and worship. But you know, one day, I was 25 years old when I went there, so I was just a pup. But I was praying, and the Lord said, "Now look, you're making a big emphasis out of praise and worship, and it is important. But I can do what I need to do if you'll just go in and just sing a few choruses a cappella." Now, you're blessed because we're blessed because Pastor can sing. Some preachers can't carry a tune in a bucket, you know. But just sing a few a cappella. Don't make a big deal about the instruments. Make a deal about me. You're here for me. And just begin to minister to me, and just begin to minister what I told you to minister to the people. And I can get done. I can get done what I want to get done. See, we always put it on a personality, don't we? Well, if we only had brother so-and-so, well, we could do this. No, look, listen to me. We got the best.
Amen.
And we got Jesus to boot. No, we got the best, Jesus, and we got Pastor Nichols to boot. So we can do this, but our focus, guys, is we need to learn how to be permeated with oneness. You know what? It's a learned behavior. It's a learned behavior. But I'll say this. You're not going to do it by watching TV or listening to TV personalities or listening to CDs and tapes. Nothing wrong with those within themselves. But you're going to do it by coming to your company of believers, praising and worshiping God and praying together and being of the same mind, saying the same thing, being in one accord. And just like I walked into that building in 93 over there, and my life was turned 180. I was healed. I got new direction. I got my north point. I got my compass set. Praise God. And I went back a different man, and we had a different future because we learned how to connect with God. Listen to me. We need to relearn that here. Now I'm out of time. I went longer than I thought I would, but I hadn't preached in about 4 months, so I had to take it out on you. Let's stand together in the presence of God in all reverence, can we? Just stand in the presence of God. Let's reverence God here just for a moment as we come to the close of our session. Can we, little movement is possible, I know that's asking too much. But after we've talked about oneness, can we be one here for just a little bit? Guys, we got a hunger and thirst. The Bible says those that hunger and thirst will be filled. We really got to want it, The old saying, you got to fake it till you make it, that doesn't work. You're never going to make it by faking it. You're never going to make it on your gifts. I don't care how wonderful you've been gifted. You'll never make it off your gifts. You might not be as blessed talent-wise as somebody else.